The Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. As you know, when the church celebrates a great feast day, we do so for a full week. So if it occurs on a Sunday, the second Sunday is also part of that same feast day cycle. We call this an octave, 8 days. The great feasts like Christmas and Easter and Pentecost have their octaves. So today's feast is the octave day of Pentecost, the feast of the Holy Trinity. And this day acts as a kind of a summary for the whole year of grace that began last November in Advent and took us through the birth of Jesus, his public life, his passion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and now the sending of the Holy Spirit. But the purpose of this day isn't to do a kind of a test of what we remember about those events, but instead to sum them all up as a love story. A love story between God and mankind, between heaven and earth. God loves his people, and he has redeemed us, saved us, and wants to make us holy. And the most important way in which we know this is not simply that God created the world, but that God speaks to the world. That God has spoken to us and told us who he is. He's revealed things about himself that we could not know on our own, no matter how wise we are, nor how holy we are. We believe in a revealed faith. We believe in revelation. That means God speaks to his people, and God reveals, he discloses who he is. He discloses that he is a loving father who has an eternal son, and in the course of time and history, that son takes on human nature, becomes man, becomes flesh, is incarnate. The words all mean the same thing. He lives among us in order to teach us that God truly loves us as a father. He makes himself a brother to us to teach us how to live as men and women. And when his mission on earth is complete, he sends the Holy Spirit to each of us and to everyone so that we will never be alone and we will know personally and individually that God loves us. This is revelation. Now, there are certain other religions that exist without revelation. And there are certain religions that believe in what they call ongoing revelation. We believe that everything that you and I need to be saved was told us by Jesus and the apostles. But some groups, like the Mormon Church, believe that their president, their leader, might receive a new revelation from God that could change everything. Until 40 years ago, black men were not allowed to become priests or bishops in the Mormon Church. Then their leader had a revelation from God, and that changed. A few years later, he had another revelation, and they began to be able to drink Coca-Cola. I'm not sure what's going to come next. But we don't believe that God changes his mind. He has revealed to us that he loves all of his children, all of us, and that he wants us all to be saved through Jesus. That's our faith. But within that faith, to know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is something marvelous. That means God wants us to understand him in the limits of our human nature, in the limits of our human mind. He wants us to understand him as fully, as truthfully, as accurately as we possibly can. And so the church, throughout these centuries, has preached and proclaimed the truth about God. And we express it when we make the sign of the cross, when we say the glory be, and especially when we proclaim the creeds. The creeds are statements, I believe, we believe, the church believes, that sum up what is most important. You're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, which we say most often when we're praying the rosary, and the Nicene Creed, a longer form, a more extended form, which we say at Sunday Mass. In 1970, Pope Paul VI composed another creed as a kind of personal letter to the church, a preaching, really, of what the church believes in language suitable for the 20th and 21st centuries. He wrote, "We believe in one only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that this one only God is absolutely one in his infinitely holy essence and in all his perfections, in his almightiness, his infinite knowledge, his providence, his will, and his love. He is he who is, as he revealed to Moses, and he is love, as the Apostle John teaches us, so that these two names, being the supreme being, and love, express most perfectly the same divine reality of the one who has wished to make himself known to us, and who is in himself above every name and everything and every created mind." Those words are meant to help us to put into rational language a mystery that is far bigger than our minds, but that can nonetheless be truthfully and accurately expressed. This doctrine of the Trinity is one of the great pillars of our faith. It's the most basic and fundamental truth, but it's also one of the hardest for human reason to accept. And that's something also that we have to remember. A few years ago, someone in the States wrote a book called "Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God." And we also remember that our minds, clear and wonderful though they may be, are too small to grasp everything about God. But we have 2,000 years of contemplation, guided by the Holy Spirit, that helps us to worship God properly and speak of him as Trinity properly. So that even if we can't comprehend, we can apprehend, we can get a grip on this wonderful mystery. It's not by overstudying or overthinking that we will grasp everything. One of the early fathers, St. Gregory Nazianzen, said, "You'll never do that with this mystery. And if you stare at it too long, it will be like looking into the sun. You'll lose the ability to see." There's another story told of St. Augustine, that great and brilliant man who was such a chaotic soul, who had an enormous capacity for happiness, for pleasure, and for God, and was only at peace when he finally came to live his life for God. But even he had to be restrained a little. Once, as he was writing a book on the Trinity, it said that he went walking along the seashore to think more clearly. And he saw a little boy there playing in the sand. At least, he thought it was a little boy. And the little boy had dug a hole. And he had a spoon that he was using, a small spoon. And he would walk over to the ocean and very carefully fill his spoon with water and then walk back to the hole and pour the water into the hole. And he did this over and over again as Augustine watched. So Augustine said, "What are you doing?" And the little boy said, "I'm going to empty the ocean into the hole that I dug." And Augustine smiled. He said, "Little fella, you're never going to be able to do that." And the little boy looked up at him and said, "I'll empty the ocean into that hole before you figure out the Trinity." So apparently, the little boy was an angel sent by God to give Augustine a message. And he took the form of a child because children have a remarkable ability to take adults down a peg or two. So if we remember this, we won't feel so badly about our lack of understanding. But what we have to know, what we have to hold on to, is that God, who loves us so much to tell us this much about himself, wants us to understand that he loves us, that he loves us so completely that he will never turn his back on us. He will never turn away from us. God, the Holy Trinity, is not an abstract philosophical idea. He's not a word puzzle to be solved like the Times crossword. We don't worship intellectual puzzles, and we're not baptized into ideas. We worship and we're baptized into a communion of three divine persons who love us and want us to share their life. That's what we have to understand. God loves us so much that he will never stop loving us. He will always be waiting and stretching out his arms to us, no matter how long we've forgotten him, no matter how deeply we've turned away from him. He is closer to us than our spouse, closer than our best friend, closer than a mother is to her child. He is within us. And that is something enormous for us to believe in, but absolutely necessary for us to trust in. So today on this feast day, we say to the Lord, "Lord, I thank you that you have shown us that you are Trinity, that you have given us names that we can understand, relationships that we can trust in, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I may not be able to explain the richness of this mystery to another, much less teach a class in theology. But I do know enough to put my life into your hands, to believe that you've chosen the very best way for me to know you and to know myself and to know and live in peace with all men and women. I put my trust in this, and I will do my best today to be loyal to you and to others. And I believe, and I hope, and I trust that if I do this day by day with your help, at the end of my life, I will see you, not with the eyes of my body, but with a knowing that you make possible that is greater than anything else. And in knowing you and being known by you, I will have happiness without end. I will have joy in my communion with you and in my communion with my loved ones and all whom you love in heaven. That's how you and I need to pray this feast day. That's how you and I need to pray through this Mass and its richness to receive everything that our loving God, in his greatness and in his compassion, his kindness, want to give us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.